We are talking about something this morning. God hates. It's the number one thing on his hate list. And Jesus explains to us how in our living for God through him, we might avoid this thing of pride. Sixth chapter of Proverbs says, verse 16, there are six things that God hates. Here there are seven that are abomination to him. And the first one on the list is a proud look. Now we're not going there, so don't turn, but that reminds you, and we hear it constantly, God's attitude about pride. And he said, if you try to push yourself up, I'm going to put you down. I'm going to see to it that you fall off your high horse, as Mama used to say. Young man, you need to come down off your high horse. That's what she'd say when we got to acting kind of smart-alecky, you know, trying to make folks think we was a little higher up the pole than we really were. But if you'll turn to Luke chapter 14, we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told and see if we can get his full meaning out of it. This parable is an analogy. It's a fiction story. Parables are stories that Jesus made up. The way you can tell the difference between a true story and a parable is the true stories always name somebody. That's the reason I don't call Lazarus and the rich man a parable, because it named him. It was a true story about a rich man going to hell. But this is a parable, because the person is not named. And Jesus made up this story to make a point. I'll tell you the honest to goodness truth, I'm so sorry that people, that the Aesop's fables and the Uncle Remus tales are not as famous as they used to be, because as a kid they taught me a lot. But Jesus says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 7, he starts out, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden or invited. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms or seats, saying unto them, he was at some type of social gathering, and he noticed that the people who were guests, the invited guests, were clamoring to be sitting in the most important seats so they'd be noticed. And with their association with the host, would be considered an important person. And here's what he said in verse 8. When thou art bidden or invited of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest rooms, lest more honorable than thou be bidden of him. Says, don't sit down in the seats of honor unless you're sitting in somebody's seat that the host wants to sit there because he considers him to be more important than you. And he that bade thee, or invited you, the host in other words, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest seat. The host comes to you and says, you're going to have to move, because this guy right here is going to be sitting in this seat. Verse 10, but when thou art invited or bidden, go and sit down in the lowest seat or room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have glory or worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. What he's saying here is, if you get invited to some type of social meeting, and they've got people there who are honored guests, don't go down and sit in one of the big seats up front. Sit down in a chair in the back of the room. Because if you sit down in the big seat trying to gain some glory, he says, or honor for yourself, the host may have already planned for some important person to sit there, and he'll ask you to get up and move and put somebody else in your seat. He said, go to the back of the room and sit down where you're not even noticed. And then when the host comes in and sees you back there in front of everybody while they're already seated, he will call you up to come up and sit in a seat of honor up in the front. Verse 11. For whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, or put down. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We'll see in a moment this thing about status. Status is something that a lot of people really, really clamor for. They want to be thought something of. And they do it by the things they buy, the things they wear, where they live, the way they conduct themselves in public, and whatever. They want you to think that they're really, really important people. A thing that impressed me so much one time, I think when I was still a teenager playing in the band, one of the most well thought of orchestra leaders, symphonic orchestra leaders, was a man named Arthur Fiedler. I think, if I remember correctly, he led the Boston Symphonic Orchestra, one of the most honored places or groups of people in the whole music industry. There is a camp for music people in one of the Carolinas that he would occasionally attend, and they said that he was spotted one day. I mean, this was a man with a great deal of white hair. In his old age, he was sitting on the ground with a bunch of little kids, teaching them songs to sing, him in the middle of them. Now there's a man that is willing to humble himself for the furtherance of what he's all about. God says, as Christians, you need to be humble. You don't need to let your pride get in the way of what you're doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, if a man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. You ever seen a fellow that knows everything? Always butting in? If you're talking with them, it looks like they're not listening to you and what you say, but they're waiting for a chance to say something to self. Luke 16:12 makes this statement. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? That which is another man's is Scripture. It's God's Word. Please understand, God's Word belongs to Him. He's the only one that owns it. I have told people for years, they said, well, ask permission to repeat something I said from the Scripture. And I said, look, I don't believe in copyright when it comes to God's Word. God's Word's for everybody. It's not mine. I don't own it. You can repeat anything I say for God anytime you want to, because it's promoting Him. It's not promoting me. I got it at the same place that you can get it, out of His Word. Anybody knows who has studied the Bible to any extent that you have to be very, very careful. Now hear me now. Because I'm talking about something that's a nuance, one of those things you can't see. If you have studied Scripture to amount to anything, you are aware that just when you think you know exactly what God is trying to tell you from His Word, 3 days later, you can read the same thing and pick up twice as many ideas as you had before. God's Word, Hebrews says, is alive. This book with this printing, and the way folks look at it, well, it's just a bunch of men got together and wrote down a bunch of stuff. No, that's not the way it is. God's Word lives, and it moves, and it speaks to people every day. And I'll tell you this, if you read the same passage of Scripture 1,000 times, it'll tell you something different every time. And just about the time you think that you've got it all down pat, especially when you have the obligation to teach, and you stand adamantly and say, this is the way it is, you find out next week that it wasn't quite that way, that it's a little bit different. That's the reason you have to be so very, very careful in being so dogmatic about the things that you've learned from God. Because every time I look at Scripture, I mean, Anthony and I used to talk about teaching. Every time we look at Scripture, we learn something more about it. So we never exhaust the subject by being able to stand and say, this is the way it is, and that's all it is. Anthony prayed one time to give us the message that's underneath the words of the Bible. That's deep, folks. That's deep. A lot of people can understand when the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. But there's some things in the Bible that's just awfully hard to get your head wrapped around. The Holy Spirit teaches you the things you need as you go along. Everybody doesn't grow at the same rate or the same way. It's not a scheduled lesson. It's as you encounter the needs to make decisions for God, God tells you what decision to make. That's the reason we have to be careful at looking at each other, because we all grow differently, because our encounters are different. But God promised to keep us going with whatever we came in contact with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Just when you think you got it all done, that's when you come crashing down. This whole Bible, people, was written by Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit leading human beings to write it down on paper. None of it came out of their minds, but what the Holy Spirit didn't put it in their minds. Jesus actually wrote every word of this Bible. I believe that. Turn, if you will, please, to 1 Peter. Over there, right before you get to Revelation. 1 Peter. Chapter 5 and verse 5. This two verses that I will read here is about respect. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." The younger respect the older. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, whether you're older or younger, show respect to each other." "And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble." Now that word "resisteth" in the Bible dictionary is "opposes." The scripture says that God opposes the proud and gives grace. You know what that means. That means that what He gives me and you, we don't have coming. It's by grace that He does it. He does it for us because we belong to Him, not because we deserve it. And about the time you go to thinking that you deserve to be treated a certain way by God, God's going to show you that you didn't have any of it coming to start with. I'm treating you nice because you belong to me. It's like we favor our own children. And when you become a child of God, God gives you things that you really don't deserve, but you get it because you belong to Him. But He doesn't do that to us when we go to getting smart alecky on Him. He just doesn't. So what does He say in verse 6? "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Now what does that mean? That means that God says, "I will have people brag on you when I decide it's time for you to have people to brag on you." Don't you be bragging on yourself. That brings about a more extended idea. "Humble thyself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you," or bring glory to you, or glorify you, or brag on you, or make you look good in front of people, "when He considers it to be due time." Not when you do. That comes to this. And we've all got to come to this. We have to be willing to turn over to God and let Him be in control of our status, our worth, our confidence of knowledge, our authority, everything that is about us. We've got to turn that over to God and let Him control who we are, or who people think we are, instead of us defending ourselves even to some extent our reputations, our history, what we've done, what we've accomplished. When it's time that He decides it's time for you to get patted on the back, He'll see that you get patted on the back. Don't try to pat your own self on the back. It's hard to do, it really is. Basically, God has to control who we are. Not ourselves. That's called the Holy Spirit's control. God manifests Himself in us through the Holy Spirit that He has placed inside of us, that lives continuously in us, that trains us to be God's children, trains our conscience to be automatic, to bring us back into line when we start getting a little bit on the smarty side. Turn to the book of Proverbs, if you will. There's always good advice out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27. And verse 2. 27th chapter of Proverbs. And verse 2 says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips." I mean, He's telling us right down to the detail on exactly what not to do. One page back over to the left in chapter 25 and verse 27. I don't really understand. I thought I was going to leave the first part of this verse out, but I decided to read the whole thing because God put it in there that way. And I'm not sure if I understand totally what the first half of the verse means. But in chapter 25 and verse 27, it's not good to eat much honey. Does it put a bad taste in your mouth? You folks that can eat honey, have you ever eaten so much that it's not taste good anymore or something? Does it get bitter in your mouth if you eat too much of it? I don't know. I know a little bit of sweets goes a long way. I haven't been able to eat sweets in 55 years, so I forget a lot of that stuff. But that means something, or He wouldn't have put it there. It's not good to eat much honey. So for men to search or seek their own glory is not glory. That's what I mentioned a while ago. When you think you're showing out to the crowd, it doesn't work. Now think for a moment, if you find yourself in the presence of a braggart, you know what I'm saying, a fellow's just always telling you about everything he does and how great and wonderful he is and all this kind of stuff. You don't want to stay around somebody like that very long. It gets pretty sickening. To seek out or search for His own glory is not glory. And when you get out and see that you've done that, you see that it really doesn't work. It's only when somebody else pats you on the back and tells what a great guy you are that it makes any points for you. Go back to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. and 27 and 28. There's a weird way that, let me say this first. This book called the Bible, as thick as it is, as many words as it has in it, says about 15 things. That's it. But it says it in 15,000 different ways. It's like God wants to make sure that everybody can understand what he's trying to say. And this guy wouldn't get it if you said it this way, but this guy will get it if you say it another way. So it says the same thing from Genesis to Revelation over and over and over and over in little bitty different ways. And he makes this point in Luke chapter 12 in verse, I tell you what, we'll start with verse 25, because that kind of leads you into the lesson he wants to tell you. Verse 25 says, "And which of you with taking thought," which of you, when you think about it, "can add to his stature one cubit?" If you think about it, can you add 18 inches to your height? If you keep thinking about it, if you think about it all your life, just thinking about it, can you make yourself any taller? He says in verse 26, "If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why do you think about all the rest?" If you can't do the least thing, why do you worry with all this other stuff? And then to continue that thought in verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in his own glory was not arrayed like one of these." And the point he's making here is the flowers, the lilies, all the beautiful flowers. These things we've got up here in front here. I thought about it here a few weeks ago when Judy's friend brought her those lily-like plants that was up here. The most beautiful flowers I've ever seen in my life. He says, think about them. They don't go to work. They don't have a job. They don't get paid. They don't have a boss. They don't do anything to work to be who they are. And he says, they don't make their own clothes. And that's what he was saying. They don't spin either. They don't spin cloth and make their own clothes. Yet look at them. They're dressed more beautiful or fully than anything you'll ever look at. Now Solomon was not only the wisest man in the world, but he was also the richest. Anybody that could afford 700 wives and 300 concubines is a pretty wealthy guy. So you think about all the kids he had, you know. I mean, it takes a lot of money just to feed that many people. 3 meals a day. But he said that Solomon, in all his glory, didn't look anything like a lily does. Now he says something else, because see, people in that day, there wasn't a lot of wood in their country. There was no timber. You remember when they built the temple in Jerusalem, they had to bring the cedar trees by boat from Phoenicia to build the temple. They didn't have any timber there. All they had was little stuff, mostly olive trees that don't get up any bigger much than a peach tree. And they burned a lot of grass in their cook stoves. They would go out and pull dead grass and burn it for heat to cook with. And the point he makes here, verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Why do you worry about what you're going to wear? That's what he's saying. Don't you realize that the most beautiful thing in the earth, and you know the thing I've been made aware of over and over, is when we think about having a big time, we go to Six Flags or Disney World or something like that, and when God talks about something that's grand or great, he always points to something he created, like a simple flower growing in the yard. But he said, if he does that for a flower, what do you think he'll do about you? Don't you realize that he cares more for you than he does for that flower? I've thought of this scripture every time. You know, on a horse farm, you have a lot of water, standing water around, water troughs for these horses to drink water out of. And on a regular basis, you're going to find dead birds in the water. Most time it's a sparrow. I don't know how sparrows drown or die over the water or what, but you'll find a lot of birds, dead birds, in the water fountain. And every time I see a sparrow, a dead sparrow, I think about what my Bible says, that God knew exactly when that sparrow's heart stopped beating. Now, how many dead sparrows are there around? And he knew about every one of them. Why then would you think, number one, that God is going to let something about you slip by him, or you're going to be able to slip anything by him? We try to do that all the time. We try to hide our sin. He knows what thought we're fixing to have before we ever even have it. That's who you're dealing with. A personal experience. I think about in 1973 when we got wiped out by a tornado. We didn't have anything. We didn't have much to start with. And after that tornado, most of our stuff was wet and ugly and piled up in the front yard, taking turns carrying it to folks' house to try to get it clean, to run it through their washing machine. And everything we had was scattered from here to Highway 31 in Calera. But we lived in a neighborhood with some wealthy people. And because we'd been cleaned out by a tornado, my kids were the best dressed kids you have ever seen absolutely in your life. The neighbors brought them big black laundry bags full of stuff that they had bought for their kids. And some of them still had the tags on them. They never had even worn them one time. And God provided for clothes for my two girls that we would have never been able to afford to buy. And they just kept coming. And so many that a lot of it we had to give to other people. We couldn't wear everything that people gave us. And it was all very, very nice stuff. And all you can do is just stand there with tears in your eyes and say, thank you, Lord. So let me ask you something. We've seen what Jesus said about folks that brag on themselves or folks that think they're smarter than everybody else. Have you ever been caught in traffic and you're in a long line of traffic and it's not moving at all and you see some bird going down the right side of the highway, look like he's going to pass everybody and he's going to get where he wants to because he's smarter than everybody else? You ever seen that? Can you think back to what you thought about him when you looked at him and saw him? You don't even know him. And you're thinking bad about him in your mind. You hope he has a wreck before he gets where the turnoff is, you know, or something like that. a person who breaks in line, is anybody more hated than a bunch of people standing in a line for an hour, and here comes some dude and breaks in way up there ahead of you? You want to kill him. That's the kind of people that God's talking about here. But there's another side to this, and I'm glad God showed it to me, because I could not have brought these verses out of my mind, even though I read Proverbs a chapter a day for years. But there's just no way you can keep up with all of it. In Proverbs 14:19, it says, "A good man is satisfied from above himself." A good man that is trying to be obedient to God and does what God wants him to, and he's living that way, he's going to suffer some because of it. And he's going to be criticized for other folks because he doesn't do like they do. And he's going to wish some days that he didn't have to do like God wants him to do. I mean, if you've been there, and I have, there's some days you go to a lot of trouble to do what God wants you to do. And you know there's other people that have got a whole lot easier way of getting it done. But it says a man that lives that way will be satisfied at the end of the day from above. God gives him a satisfied mind because, simply because, he tried to live for the Lord that day. Proverbs 19:23 says this, "The fear of the Lord tends to life." When you fear the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. So when you fear the Lord, it tends to improve your life. "And he that hath it shall abide satisfied." You think you got to be somebody? Try to live for the Lord. At the end of the day, he'll see to it that no matter what you eat or where you live or what you drive, you can go to bed and sleep comfortably knowing that you tried to serve the Lord that day. There's a song about a satisfied mind. Martha Carson had a song about satisfied. "I'm satisfied. No trouble will ever get me down. When my soul was lost in sin, God came and took me in, and I know now I'm satisfied." That's a good thing to know. That if you try to live in such a way that God would approve, that you'll walk around with satisfaction in your mind. You don't have to promote yourself. You don't have to defend your reputation. God will defend it for you if you'll turn it over to Him and quit worrying about it. And besides, he hates somebody who has a proud look. He didn't even deal with pride, just a proud look. Of course, I guess you got to have pride to have a proud look. "But humble thyself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you when he considers you have it coming." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your instruction. Thank you for showing us how to live as your children, that we might be approved of by you. Let us look at the way you live, Jesus. And you came in a very humble way that you might be an example for us. So Lord, teach us. To learn to sit in the back. Not to draw attention to ourselves. Until it's time. And we'll know it when it's time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.